As usual, let's begin with prayer because that's a wonderful place to start. Probably the only place to start. And as soon as we pray, the second shift can come in, you know. Father, we do thank you for giving us this time together, and thank you that your presence meets us here in this room to study your word, to have it be open to us and to hear from your spirit as we open it. May you open us. Open our ears to hear, open our spirits to receive. I pray you would have a word for each one tonight, Lord, because this is a living word. This is the tree of life. We pray that we would hold fast to it and that it would nourish us, feed us in our inner man where we so need that feeding. Thank you, Lord, for each one who is here and what you're speaking to us tonight. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I have been trying at some length to get through James chapter 1, but I realize that that's probably nothing that I can move along in a hurry. It's going to have to take some time. It's just the nature of it. Because James, you really never finish James. The more I study it, the more I realize it's a lifetime pursuit. And so I can't say that we have thoroughly studied James. I can say that we have touched upon the themes of James, because these are lifetime themes that he gives us to chew on all our days. So tonight I want to start, as I usually do, with a review. There's numbers of things to speak to you about, but one that I'd like to start with is back in verse 13. Again, let no one say when he is tempted that I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. And I want to give us something to think about. So rather than simply skip over that verse and press on, I'd like you to hold your place in James, and let's take a minute to look at 2 Samuel 24. So hold your place in James. Turn to 2 Samuel verse 24. I'm going to have a little bit of flipping the pages exercise tonight. 2 Samuel 24. Yeah. Someone want to read verse 1 and then verse, well, just read verse 1 for right now.
Again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he incited David against them, saying, go and number Israel and Judah.
Who incited David?
The Lord.
Incited David to number Israel. Do you all see that? Does that seem like a contradiction in the word to you? You've just read James 1:13. Let no one say that when he is tempted that he's tempted of God, because God doesn't tempt anyone. And then you look at 2 Samuel 24:1, and it appears to say that God was tempting David to sin. And you can say, wait a minute, how does that work? Does everyone understand the point I'm trying to make? And then, okay, Lisa, if you'd also read verse 10, just to show and illustrate another point.
But David's heart struck him after he had numbered the people, and David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done, but now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly.
Okay, I just wanted to underscore the point that David repented. He saw that the numbering of the people was a sin, in this case, trusting in his own strength, etc. Now, the anger of the Lord burned against David, and he, it says in some translation, what translation are you reading?
This is the English version.
I see. Okay. But he incited David to number the people, and so it could appear as a contradiction in terms. Let's now flip over to 1 Chronicles chapter 21, because I'm trying to illustrate a point here. I love the way Chronicles kind of backs up 1 and 2 Samuel, parts of Kings, because it gives you a same information but from coming from a different direction. First Chronicles 21 and verse 1. Same story, different version. How do you want to read that one?
Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel.
Do you see that? It's a good word study. So you're cross-referencing James 1:13 to 2 Samuel 24:1 to 1 Chronicles 21:1. To illustrate a point, God doesn't tempt anyone. He does allow circumstances to develop in our lives that will test us, that will try us, that will teach us, because the objective is to mold us into the image of His Son and to teach us His ways, showing us what the fruit of our ways is. You follow? Because when we succumb to temptations, it can lead all sorts of places. Like what? What would be the fruit of giving in? What if someone cut you off in traffic and you were already in a hurry? What would be the emotion that could arise? That's a temptation, isn't it? Road rage. Okay. What else? Someone gives you a hard time at work. What's the temptation? What's the emotion? Let me put it that way. Not the action, but what's the emotion that rises up within you? It could rise up. Excuse me.
Anger.
The light in front of you seems to be taking forever to change. Has that ever happened to anyone here besides me? What's the emotion? Okay, I got two words. What else could come up from different things? I just want to... You work with a coworker, and you worked every bit as hard, maybe harder than they did. They got the promotion. Now what? We already covered anger pretty good. That's going to show up. But jealousy is a big one. I mean, I'm sure that if we took a few minutes, we could fill this board. These are not revelations to you. I just want you to see what says later in James, as we touched on, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Okay, the fruits, are these the fruits of the Spirit? Quite the contrary. But this is the results, this is the litmus test results that we could see from testings that come past us time and time again. Do we respond? Versus do we react? And I submit to you that these are reactions. These aren't what I would call Christian responses. And there's a difference. And the testing of your faith produces responses. Galatians 5:22, is that the fruits of the Spirit? So we have to, we're laboring towards fruit. There's the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. There's the fruit of the flesh, which would fill this board. And we know how that makes us feel. David felt guilt. David felt even anger at himself. He had disappointed himself, and he knew that he had disappointed his God. It only took him from verse 1 to verse 10 to repent. I don't know how long that was. But it's only 9 verses. Boy, if I could do that well, I'd like to think that's the way to go. Okay. Also, as we know, that the testing of our faith produces endurance. That's what we're after, the endurance. If we resist God's testing, if we rebel, we end up in an endless cycle mode of testing, testing, testing. Why is that? Why would God continue to test us?
At some point we give up and we try something different.
But he's going to keep testing us. He's going to keep allowing circumstances to come into your life. Why? Build up our faith. Okay.
It's a journey, and as soon as you learn one lesson, as soon as you get one rough edge worn off, there's another rough edge to work on. There's another lesson to learn. This is my life.
Welcome, second shift. This class starts at 6:30, 6:40. Point is that we test, our faith will continue to get tested. We're going to do this, and we're going to do this again until we get it right, God will say. He's going to continue polishing you and me, whether we appreciate it or not. David was a man after God's own heart, right?
Right.
We know that.
Right.
Does it say that he was a faultless man? Did it say that he never sinned? Wasn't David a murderer?
Right.
Wasn't he an adulterer? Hadn't he failed God on numerous occasions? Satan rose up against him, and he was tempted to number Israel, even though what? Anybody know the story of David numbering the people? He was told by his counselors. That's so nice to have somebody. It was told by his counselors and Joab, don't do it. Which I thought, wow, that speaks very highly of these people. They realized that it was a sin, but he insisted and he prevailed because he was king after all.
It was an enormous undertaking, too. They had to go out on an arduous journey.
Yeah, I mean, it really impacted the budget. You know, the Census Bureau spent overtime. It was a tough job. They had to go all
over. Plenty of time to kind of rethink.
Yeah, when he got the bill, that's probably when he said, wait a minute, Lord, what have I done? I was just about to say that. It was a no, that's great. I love to hear it. There's other times. It's not that the act of numbering the people. There are things you and I can do that that can be pleasing to the Lord, and the same thing done at a different time is not. I think it's the last verse of Romans 14 says, whatever doesn't proceed from faith is sin. When I get over that verse, I'll let you know. that's a very big verse. I want to share also one other reflection that I've had from the past week. I've had many because the Lord keeps showing me things in James, and I'll never get out of chapter 1, I'm sure of that. And I'm going to underline this word in my writing. True joy, strength, hope, faith comes from Him. You can have hope in this world, right? You can buy 20 lottery tickets and hope that you strike it rich. You can have faith that, you know, that horse you just bet on is going to come around the track. You can have faith in all sorts of things. But real hope, sincere hope and faith and trust and real strength. We talked already in verse 10 here, chapter 1, about strength coming from a rich man thinking that he's got it made because he's got all this money. But the Lord says what? Verse 11, for the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, flower falls off, the rich man loses it all. He has no strength. Real strength is inside of you. No man can steal it from you. But true strength only comes from God. And you can fill it in any way you want to. True, fill in the virtue. It can only come from God. Satan cannot offer anything true. This is a 2 o'clock in the morning revelation. I write it down. I have to read my handwriting in the morning. Satan cannot offer anything true because he is a liar and the father of lies, right? John 8:44. But also remember this. Yes, he is a liar, but he produces great fakes. And so we have to be sober. 1 Peter 5 tells us, be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about as a hungry lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's after each of us. He doesn't like what we're up to. He doesn't like what you stand for. And so he's going to pursue you. If you weren't bothering him, he probably wouldn't bother you. But since you're pursuing the Savior of your soul, he's coming after you with deceptions that will try to tempt you off the path. Even David was tempted. So don't say you're not going to go through a life that brings temptations your way. And he'll help you to rationalize them. What would be a good something for rationalizing? What would you say to yourself to rationalize something Satan might throw at you? That who deserved it? That I'm going to do it because you deserve it. Got it. Okay. I'm doing it because I deserve it. Okay. Anyone else? Ah, there's a big one. There's a big one. Everybody's doing it. Or, come on. Okay, can't help myself? All right. How about nobody will know? Or, no one's going to get hurt by that. I mean, all kinds of rationalization, some of them scary. No one will know. What if you say to yourself, no one will know, what are you saying? God's a liar? Hello? Yeah, well, basically that's right. That's right. God doesn't see, only people see, and since they don't see, it doesn't count. Satan is going to tempt you with things that they all look like upside. Right? It looks like you're going to gain the world. You finally will hit the jackpot, and no one will know. It couldn't be better, right? The temptations come in all sizes and shapes. And I really can't go through James without pointing this out to you. And yes, you're right, I have one more cross-reference for you, so we're going to try. Yes, we are doing James, in case you were wondering. But Hebrews chapter 5, if you turn there for just a minute. You know, the testing of our faith is not something reserved for us alone. Jesus didn't escape it, right? Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 5. Hebrews 5:5. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee, just as he says also in another passage, thou art a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one, that is to the Father, able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Wow. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. The Father made the Son to the high priest because he was obedient to the point of death. He was full of prayer and piety, supplications with loud crying and tears. Now, if Jesus exhibited that behavior, what does that say to you and me? He also suffered testings and tryings and sufferings. The things which he suffered. He learned obedience. If you haven't underlined those words in verse 8, Jesus learned obedience. I'd love to think if it's true of Jesus, it certainly ought to be true of us. That verse 8 is a keeper. Okay. I think I'm through with my other notes, and maybe I can get somewhere near the text of James now. Wouldn't that be nice? I'm going to back up to James 1, Verse 17. I know this and commented on it last week, but I'd like to repeat some things because they're worth repeating. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. And we know that Hebrews 13:8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is no shifting shadow. You can trust him. He is a rock. We use the rock not only for a symbol of stability, but sort of a vision of something that really doesn't change. A rock is a rock is a rock. It's firm, it's stable, and it's not shifting like sand. Jesus uses the illustration of sand and a rock. Build your house on the rock. That's our God. And I also shared with you the Hebrew words for Jehovah, the three Hebrew words, if you remember from last week, Haya, Hove, Yehiyah, past, present, and future. Those words are combined to form the word Jehovah. He is and always was and always will be. Okay. Again, I also comment on the Father of Lights phrase. First of all, those things are bestowed. You see that in verse 17, every good thing bestowed. A bestowal is that which is given as a gift to another. If I bestow a gift upon you, I'm not asking for anything in return. I'm just giving it to you because I love you and I really want your best. That's something bestowed, and that shouldn't be overlooked as a word. There are some wonderful words in this chapter, and I've really had a good time studying them. Jesus, what we read in Hebrews 5 was the result of it was that he was perfected. We're following the same path Jesus did. By going through testings, we're following the same path that we just read about in Hebrews 5:5 to verse 10. I just want us to see we're in that same parallel path. And don't ask why you're going through it. Jesus himself went through it. Maybe not the same tests. Yes, ma'am.
I'm just looking at the word perfect in mind. It says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And that idea of he's making, he's perfecting us. You know, the perfect gift, it seems like it's that situation. It's that communication with somebody. It's whatever it is that comes our way. It might not appear to be a good thing to us, but it's the perfect gift at that time in our life, you know, for where we are, for what we're needing at the moment. It's going to be the perfect gift, although we may not look at it in the physical. Of course, we see it as a gift in our life, but it's just what we need.
I can think of several examples in that case, you know. This is a perfect gift, Lord. If you really need patience, what might God give you? Kids. You know what I'm saying. God will, you're right. Because the answer to the prayer that you have may be in taking a form that you didn't anticipate. And you don't even recognize that as the answer to the prayer. All right. Very musical musical class here. Okay, it's also he's called the Father of Lights, and I wanted to talk about that again just very briefly. Why plural lights? I mean, it doesn't mean that he's the God of the stars, although he is the creator of them. I believe that the lights refer to all forms of light that we have in this world. Physical light, certainly, but spiritual light, intellectual light, moral light. He gives us wisdom in so many areas of our lives that he is the one who lights it up for the Christian to know the right path. You'll have intellectual decisions, but you'll also have moral decisions to make and advice to give to family and friends when it's sought, that, or even when it's not sought, but... There is all forms of light, and he doesn't change, so he will provide it because he's the provider of those gifts. If he provided it today, he'll be there for you tomorrow. Jesus again in John 8:12 said, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light. He speaks there, the light of what? Not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Okay? 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We have to be walking in the light. You can't be following your own path, your own desires, following after the lusts of the eye and the pride of life, and still expect to be forgiven of your sin. It doesn't work that way. 1 John 1:7 tells us we have to be walking in the light, just as he is in the light. Then we'll have fellowship with one another and with him, and the blood of Jesus will cleanse us. There's no variation or shifting shadow. We talked about that. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, anyone have a question before we go to verse 18? In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. He wanted it. This was the exercise of his will. We're not an accident. I do know, and I have met people who believe that their being here is of no value, no point. They don't see where they fit in, part of God's plan. What's the purpose of it all? Why am I even here? Was I an accident? And some people could, in the natural, be tempted to think so because of their parents and how they came to be in this world. But God doesn't have any accidents. He knows the end from the beginning. He's got a plan, a purpose for your life. And there's no accidents. God doesn't make any junk. He's here for us. He's here for you. And you are precious in his sight. So it was his will to bring us forth. I thought that was an interesting expression. I shared this last week from John 11:43, when Jesus spoke, "Lazarus, come forth." And I saw a lot of parallel, the coming forth of Lazarus and our coming forth too. We came forth from darkness, from death. I mean, while we were yet sinners, right? Christ died for us, and he brought us forth. I find it very interesting. It was such a phenomenal miracle, and John is the only gospel to report the raising of Lazarus. So we have been resurrected with Christ. So it's his purpose. It's the exercise of his will that regenerates us into the image of his Son. And I shared last week, John 1:12, "As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And we so often overlook some of these wonderful statements in John. We've received the right to become the children of God. And if he is, in fact, the King of Kings that we say he is, then you're a child of the King. What do they call a child of the King? Prince. The prince. Are you a prince or a princess in the family of God, in the household of God? Do we live like princes? Do we believe like princes? A prince recognizes, hopefully appreciates, the riches of the kingdom. Now, his father, if your father was immensely wealthy, how do you think Solomon's children felt? They grew up in the father's house, and he was the richest king who had ever been. Well, how much more so your father in heaven? And we are children of God, but we sometimes live like paupers. Why? Why do we live like paupers? I didn't think this was going to be an easy class for you, did you? Did you think so? I mean, I'm not here to talk. I'm really here to listen. I'm trying. You don't feel like what? Like princes? How come?
I know it's not based on feeling.
What are you really saying about someone? Or what is someone probably thinking?
Believe.
Okay, unbelief? These are real things, folks. We got to address them. We got to talk about them because they're happening in people every day. Maybe in you, maybe the person next to you, but do we believe God? Do we believe this word? Why are we living sometimes like paupers in the king's household? And he looks down and says, "Wait a minute. You're a prince. Why are you acting? Why are you on the street corner with a cup in your hand?" Maybe it's unbelief. We have this feeling that we're not worthy. Get over it. You're not worthy. Let's settle that issue right now. While we were yet sinners stuck in the muck, he saved us then. If I was lovely back then, which I was not, I'm probably a little less ugly than I was back then today, because I've known him for some time and he's been working in my life, right? He's been working in your life. He's changing you. You're different than you were 5 years ago, spiritually speaking. So he's changing you and molding you into something much, much better. But the objective is that you would follow him with a zeal after God. Were you asking?
I was just going to say that we are always told to be humble. So you have that humble self-esteem. I think we've talked about this before.
You want to explain to me the difference? Do you come boldly before the throne of grace, or do you come? Do you stand way out in the outer? I'm sorry.
She's talking about all the people.
I said I come boldly.
I think I'll go to the next verse. Yeah, I understand.
So like a false humility.
False humility. See, we need to be very honest before God. He rejoices over us. You know, the only thing that's going to transform your mind, Romans 12 says, is the word in front of you. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We got to prove what the good and acceptable and perfect will of God is for your life. That word, that's the other point I had written down here. The only thing that feeds you, the only thing you get by on is the word of God. It's not going to come all from the pastor. You may get one good meal a week there, but guess what? There's 7 days in the week. And your spirit needs far more than that. I don't know about you, but I pray for a voracious appetite. I want an appetite to consume the Word of God because I know it will change me. And everything proceeds. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And this is it. This looks like a book. This grand illusion in front of you. It looks like a book, doesn't it? I tell you, it has a cover and it greatly resembles a book, but it's living. It's alive. It will pierce. It will change. But humility is something we have before God. But we are called to be bold. In fact, we're even, by Jeremiah 9, we're allowed to be boastful. About one thing. What is that?
In the Lord.
And boasting that you know him. That he is a God who exercises loving kindness and grace to every generation. You can boast and be bold in him. Humble to other men. Not boastful to God, but boastful in God. And there's a difference. But don't let the enemy rob you. That is such a theme of James, and that's why I'm spending this time on it. Don't let the enemy rob you. Get back in the race. Satan is out to tempt you in order to disqualify you. Just tell him you're not interested. Okay? You're pursuing. You're after a prize. You're pursuing him, the Lord, because you know that's where the prize is. His word is there for you to gain strength to go on. When Elijah was running from Jezebel, he ran through the desert and the angels appeared to him and fed him that he might be able to bake it for the whole trip. I don't want to get down a rabbit trail here, but God has given you and me the word, either the spoken word or, you know, a prophetic word, or someone will come and speak to you the word of truth, and you need to meditate on it so that you receive the truth in your life, because it's what's going to sustain you. The things of this world are out to steal, kill, and destroy, right? That's how Satan's built. He's there for that's his mission. Yes, ma'am.
With that same scripture you just read, in 18, where it talks about of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. And I just see the whole gospel right there. Bringing us forth and saying, you know, being born again. And it's the power of that word. It's the power of the gospel. You know, that
That's the word of truth. It sounds like these words on a page. Sometimes, like in scripture, they just kind of sound poetic. But, you know, it just hit me. That is something so very real. It's the word of truth. In that gospel is truth. In that gospel is power. You know, for salvation, when you speak that to somebody else, that's what brings forth the people to first, the second birth.
A good exercise? Get in the Word sometime, pick a verse, and I challenge you to spend 5 full minutes. Look at a watch, look at your clock, whatever, 5 minutes on that one verse. And I don't mean Jesus wept, although that might not be bad either. Yes, sir.
I was just going to say, and I forget exactly what yours says, but in the King James it says beget, which there's only one definition for beget.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Cool.
What was the beginning of your verse 18? Of his own will, he...
Verse 18.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, brought us forth by the word of truth. He brought you forth by the word. The whole world came into being that way, right? He chose us. Good. I don't know. I like all of this stuff because it's all good to hear. Because you know you have been brought forth. I look at the picture of Lazarus and I think of that phrase coming forth, and it's wow, what a perfect picture, because he also was very dead, not a little bit dead. He was dead for several days, and thou stinketh, man. So he came out and they said unwrap the man, and that's how I felt. I mean, there's times. Let's be honest. We come from whatever it was to wherever we are now, and some of us have stories we could tell. The point is, look where we are. He's made us children of light. He's given us purpose. He's given us great salvation full of all kinds of promises. Don't we dare let the enemy steal us. If you're feeling like a pauper, cover your mirrors. Stop looking at yourself. You know, I think it's Hebrews 12:2, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author, the finisher of your faith. If your eyes are on him, your eyes probably won't be on you. And that's where the problems are. You're feeling unworthy. I'm feeling down. I'm feeling low. Aren't you glad your Christianity doesn't go by feeling? I don't feel like a Christian today. Well, I guess I'm not. Hello. The word feeling, I don't think you'll find it in here. Point is, we have to speak the word. I could get into a whole nother talk there. God spoke the word. We just read that here. In the exercise of his will, one of you said that he spoke it and begot us. We are, the whole creation came into being by his spoken word. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's 1 Peter 1:3. Romans 8:29, for those whom he knew he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. We are being conformed to the image of his Son. Hallelujah for that. So we become first fruits among his creatures, and we talked at length about that last week. There's numerous examples in various ages of first fruits from each of the church ages, if you will, down in the early church and in our day. And certainly in the tribulation, there's the 144,000 are called first fruits as well. And then if you remember from week one, we went through an outline for the book of James, and starting in chapter 1, verse 19, it was verse 1 through 18 is what we called the test of faith. Chapter 1, starting in verse 19, which we're about to start, through chapter 5, verse 6, we called the characteristics of faith. And then chapter 5, verses 7 to 20 is the triumph of faith. That's a possible outline. So here we are, verse 19, the characteristics of faith. Verse 19, this you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. So we're looking to achieve. Don't do this because it's not going to help you achieve what you're after. That's basically what James is saying in a generic sense, you know. Behavior that he recommends, don't do it because it won't help you. What is he trying to help you to do? To become conformed to the image of his son, like we just read, the last cross reference, that we might be conformed to the image of his son, and we do that by following after the things of God, not pursuing the lusts of the flesh. Let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. So knowing that we have been trained to maturity by our trials, and that we have access to godly wisdom, I'm just kind of paraphrasing the chapter 1 that we've been through. That phrase, knowing that, comes from verse 3. That we're being pressed on to maturity, that we have access to godly wisdom that we know from verse 5 and 6. So knowing that we've been trained to maturity by our trials and that we have access to godly wisdom which will be freely given to those who ask for it in faith, the result should be the putting aside of wrath by being quick to listen and slow to anger. And I think that in the context of what we're studying, situations will come across your path and mine. I know, let me just speak in the first person. I know I am continually tested on areas of patience. Maybe as I share that, maybe it resonates with someone, but you can also draw your own parallels. There are circumstances that will continue to come your way because the Lord knows that he's trying to build a certain quality within your behavior that more closely reflects the image of his son. He's like a sculptor, and he's trying to sculpt us, knock off pieces of us that just don't belong in the picture. Why? Because he loves us too much to leave us the way we are. And I'm grateful for that. Some people say, well, the testing of God must mean he hates me. Quite the contrary. He who spares the rod hates his son. God will discipline us because he loves us. It's not always easy to appreciate that, but what does it imply that we are quick to hear? You know, we're not just hearing the Word of God. We're not just reading it out loud. I can see how you can see it that way. I think this is a verse intended to be focused on the positive, trying to help us be molded. He's giving you, you know, only 100 verses, the book of James is. He's trying to give you a very concise guide to the image of his son. It's not a short course. It's a short study. It's like chess, as I've said before. 5 minutes to learn, a lifetime to master. That's what the Word of God is. Yes, ma'am.
Mine says, listen, quick to listen. A lot of times we're so busy that we don't take time to listen. And so then we don't know, you know, the truth is all. We need to do it before we speak.
Yeah, that would be nice. Yes, that's right. But I wouldn't want you to think that it's only hearing directly from God. Yes, sir.
I think for me, when it says quick to hear or quick to listen, when I take the time to listen or hear, it shows that I care.
Thank you. I was asking, what does it show? What is it demonstrating? If you're quick to hear, some of us have counseled friends or just been with people lately, and after you spent an hour with them and they thanked you for what? What a wonderful ministry. Jesus said in Revelation 2 and 3, every church, let him who has what? Ears to hear. Ears to hear. Words can bounce off. You know, I could get into the end of Hebrews 5, becoming dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. Words bounce off your ears. Pastor preaches it and the person next to him is just looking at their watch, you know. That never happens. Yes, sir.
I just wanted to impart that some of it's mechanical. We're given 2 ears and 1 mouth, so I think God's trying to tell us something.
There's a ratio there, isn't there? Yeah.
And then, like Pastor had said, there's a couple of kinds of hearing. You know, sometimes it's what the person's really saying, even though their mouth is saying one thing, you hear it different. I mean, you know, faith comes by hearing by the word of God, or when you hear faith, for sure, but you can't help someone unless you hear it. There's a certain type of listening.
So, this would be a good verse to spend 5 minutes on. I think you could spend a whole lot more than 5 minutes. You could spend a lifetime in this one. Being quick to hear means you care. And not only does the person next to you want to know that you care, the person above you wants to know that you care. And when you listen to God, and you're blessed, which you will be. You can't be in his presence and not be blessed. It's not possible. Well, Satan's out there, right there trying to rob you. What does he then look for from you? It's great that you listened. I'm so glad you listened, God said. Now what? Thank you. Apply it. There's no free ride. There's no free lunch. There's no spectators. Christianity is a 100% employment proposition. Everybody gets to participate. God loves you too much to leave you the way you are, and he wants you to be conformed to the image of his Son. He's given you those who are led by the Spirit of God. These are the sons. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. You know, you'll follow me. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross. Follow me. That's what listening means in the case of listening to God. Certainly listening to man means important things too. It means that you're not looking to impose your sermon on someone else. It means that they have a heart's cry that you respect. I respect the tribulations that some other people have gone through today. I had the opportunity today to meet a young lady who had been through things I hope I would never see in my lifetime. I wouldn't wish it on anyone. But I so respect the things she has to say. But there's none who are greater, none who are lesser. We're all equal in the sight of the Lord. Everyone deserves to be listened to. It's such a sign of godly patience. It's such a sign of trusting and waiting, because God may speak to you through someone in a way, wow, where did that come from? And it may even come from a child. Let's not presuppose anything.
Could you reject what you said today? Taking care more about yourself and you're listening to somebody, caring for somebody. It's help. It's taking care of you. I can't remember how you put it, where when you're helping somebody or serving somebody in the Lord, denying yourself, God will take care of you.
Oh, well, sure. Matthew 6:33, we know, you know, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, if you're really seeking his righteousness first, and you're putting, and in Galatians 6:2, you know, bear ye one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. So if you're putting other people first, seek first the kingdom of God. But he doesn't know the things you have need of? Or as I like to say it, don't worry about looking out for number one, as the world says. Because number one is already looking out for you. So you take care of others. Matthew 6:33, and God will take care of you. You bring it out the front door, the delivery truck is backing up to your back door. Because God's ready to pour it into you because you, and will keep you in the right frame of mind when you are helping someone else from a whole heart. Not be, to be seen, we already know this, not to be seen by others. You know, you want to give a Good Samaritan offering as a wonderful way to help someone in the church that's in need. And the church will oversee giving out those funds in a responsible manner, so that your Father who sees in secret knows what you've done in secret, and He will reward you. Yeah. So those are the sorts of things. Yes, we're to help one another, but I think it's a much higher walk. To me, I don't mean anything against anyone here, but trust me, when you're working and looking and you're fretting about yourself, to me that's a sign of a younger Christian. But to those who are reaching out, to those round about them, it shows, not to me, it shows to God that these are people who, they get it. They get it. I can see it because they're doing what God told them to do. Bear ye one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Do we want to fulfill the law of Christ? Well, sure we do. All you have to do is go help that guy over there. But he's trying to do, load up his truck. Go help him. You got a few minutes to help that woman carry her groceries into the car across the street? Sure. Take whatever it is, and there's nothing too small. Remember, we've talked about this. What was it, 1 Corinthians 3? It's not the quantity of your work that God's looking for. It says that the day will test the quality of your work. Quality. So, we want to build with gold, silver, and precious stones, not with wood, hay, and stubble. So, I don't know. I think if I left any rabbit trail untouched there, I'm sorry. So we don't achieve the righteousness of God by being angry. What's the fruit of anger? Verse 15 says that anger, the second half of verse 15 says that it gives birth to what? Ultimately, death. You see, it's a process. We went through that process and it ends in verse 15. Anger gives birth to sin, which gives birth to death. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. What is anger? It's an open door with a welcome sign for Satan saying, come on in. That's what Satan looks for, is anger, frustration, impatience. Look out who you open the door for. Okay. So it doesn't achieve the righteousness. Anger doesn't achieve the righteousness of God. We're trying to achieve. 1 Corinthians 9:24, we're to run the race so as to win the prize. We're out here to achieve, to earn, not for salvation purposes. We've tried to distinguish against that in week one. Your salvation is already assured. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, right? But we are looking to achieve, to earn crowns. And Scripture talks about it, that we talked about that last week earlier in the chapter, we might receive the crown of life. Revelation talks about the casting of crowns at the feet of Jesus. We do get a crown which Scripture calls imperishable. And those are what we are working to achieve in the righteousness of God. And Ephesians 4:11 to 16 says, He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, or as the King James says, the perfect man. These gifts are given to the church, the fivefold ministry for the equipping of the saints, the building up of the body to become, because we're looking to become mature, like a gardener growing his garden. You don't just try and grow baby plants. Ultimately, you put in all that time and effort to grow plants so that they will bear fruit. At the end of the season, you'll have stuff to bring in and to enjoy. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. I'm still reading from Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. As a result, so when we become perfect, when we become mature, Paul says, as a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves. Does that sound familiar? Verse 6 of this chapter. We're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. There's a lot of doctrine out there today. Go to a Christian bookstore, floor to ceiling, front to back. I mean, there's books. Lots of stuff on TV, lots of strange doctrine mixing in. Not to be carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men. I won't go into that. You understand that already. By craftiness and deceitful scheming. By speaking the truth, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head. That is the direction we're heading. We're growing. We're being tested. We're being tried. We're being perfected that we might grow up in all aspects. Love, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, goodness, self-control. We are growing up in all aspects into Him, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. Are there any joints here? It's all of us. It's what every joint supplies. There's no unemployment. Everybody plays a part. According to the proper working of each individual part. Proper working. So if you're called to be a worship leader, you're a worship leader, and you're not if we are quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger, I was going to phrase it quite another way, but it's the same difference, Pat. If you have listened to someone who's obviously got a heavy heart, maybe they're full of self-recrimination, and you know how that sometimes is when people are just loaded up with guilt and haven't yet found a door to confession and release and all that, but if you're slow to anger and not quick to speak, instead the other person listens to you and ends up what? Oh, no, they don't end up doing that. They end up pouring their heart out to you. Now they've entrusted you with something very special. They probably wouldn't have done that had you been too quick to speak. So you've been given something very precious and something that you have now a divine command to treat with all honor and respect, covering it with prayer, etc. I'll let you finish that sentence, but you've been given something, a sacred trust, let me put it that way, by that other person. And when you finally do speak, maybe you've listened to them for 20, 30 minutes because they have so much on their heart that they need to let go of. When you finally do speak, I mean, you might speak during the time to get clarification. That's not what I mean. But when you finally do speak and it's your turn, you can go to Job and use examples. They go through three chapters before anybody else can speak. But the point is, when you finally do speak, if you've been listening and praying while they're speaking, what kind of words will finally come out of your mouth when you speak? Will you be responding or will you be reacting? Tempting to speak fast, isn't it? Why? Why is it tempting to speak quickly? We are a solve the problem type of society. We feel we need to be the fix-its for everyone. These are all very important answers. I hope you know this. And I'm speaking every bit as much to myself as to you, so I'm listening as I speak also.
I think also we're very good at shallow relationships.
You hear that? So we're looking at really, we're just used to shallow relationships. We wanted something quick, not something deep. These are pitfalls for our society today. We have a lot to overcome. And I love the question, the age-old question we've heard, what would Jesus do? If he were in this room, what would he be saying right now? Would he let the other person speak? Because we sometimes overlook the fact that when that person's speaking, the very act of speaking is a beginning of healing. Why? Because they're letting the poison out. I mean, it gets to a point where that person does need to stop. And you have to discern when that is and start to share from the heart things of the Word and things of God, things of the Spirit, to pour in the oil and the wine, as it were, to the hurts. Yes. Absolutely, prayer changes things. James, we'll get to that in chapter 5, you know, fervent, effectual prayer. Our prayers make all the difference in the world. We pull down, I'm going to be started now, we pull down principalities and powers by our prayers. But there is value in listening and listening prayerfully. You're not just sitting there thoughtlessly just taking in the word. You're discerning while they're speaking. You're weighing it before the throne of God. Lord, show me what this person is, where they're coming from, what's the nature of their hurt. So you're praying as you're listening. And so that's the godly way, I believe, to listen. You listen intently, and your spirit is alive and awake and aware because you are so burdened for that person because you know God loves them, and he brought them across your path today, giving you this opportunity to be blessed and to be a blessing, so that you would listen and then give wise counsel. But don't hurry. God brought it. Took him how many years to bring that person across your path? Rushing it at this point isn't a good idea. I'm a big believer in divine appointments. Yes. Or as the world says, ignorance is bliss. Sure, there's lots of things we don't want to hear. Or you could go on and say, I don't have the time for this. I'm full up with my own stuff. You know, I use the example, and nobody can relate to that. Never mind, I'll go on. I use the example of you're going down the street. You can see a guy down on the other street corner doing something. You can't tell what yet, but your arms are loaded with bags. You're coming from the store, you got 6 bags, you know, I mean, you're walking like this down the street, you're just trying to get home a few blocks away. You get to the street corner, the guy's handing out $100 bills. That's God. He's handing out $100 bills and you can't take one from him because, sorry Lord, I'm full up. Maybe next time. You know what? Lay it all down. Lay it all down. You're too full. There's no room for him at the inn anymore. You know, same story. It goes on and on. You're the inn. Is there room for God in you? So we need to be there for other people understand that it's not easy to listen to other people all the time. Why? You'll feel that burden. You'll feel that weight. And you have to be built up in your most... I found a few more rabbit trails, but you know. Okay. They're all good. So, I just want to point out, it's by what every joint supplies. It has to be the proper working in Ephesians 4, verse 16. If you take a note to read that at some point, I pray you will. It's what every joint in this body supplies according to the proper working of each individual part. If there's no supply, there's no proper working. For this body to work for anybody in Christ, every joint needs to be supplying something. If everybody just sat with their arms folded, sitting in chairs, waiting for somebody else to do something, where would the body be? You know, that's why there's no spectators in Christianity, because everybody is needed. All hands on deck. Okay. So, the anger of man doesn't achieve the righteousness of God. It's heading then the wrong direction down the path you're trying to head towards God. Anger, frustration, impatience, jealousy, too busy, full of ourselves, all these things, they're heading the wrong direction. They're heading away from God. We're trying to press on for the prize and get closer to God, to be conformed to the image of His Son. Verse 21, mine starts with the word therefore, and I would challenge you to consider, why is the word therefore? What's it there for? Therefore, putting aside all filthiness. Why would you therefore? Knowing that the anger of man doesn't achieve the righteousness of God, therefore, since you're trying to achieve the righteousness of God, put it all aside, all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. In humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul. That's a powerful little verse. I would point out to you, the word implanted in the Greek is emphutos, E-M-P-H-U-T-O-S. It means engrafted in the King James, or I think that's, anyone have a King James? That's engrafted. In any event, it's the only time this word is used in Scripture. I've had a real party this week, I think. I could share it with you, but I've had a good time with this word this week. That word is a precious seed. And God has taken that word, and He has, like a surgeon, opened you and me up and planted that seed and covered it back up, just like a surgeon implanting a medical device. He has placed it deep within you, deep within your spirit, to bless you, to teach you, to cause you to bear fruit abundantly, and to live as a prince in the house of God. That's what you and I are designed to be. Rich. We are rich in the things of God. God is able to make all grace abound toward you and me. Wow. Nothing is impossible to him who believes. And I could go on and on. We have to absorb every one of those promises and believe them and repeat them out loud. Faith comes by hearing, even if it's our own voice. Speak them out loud. The promises are real. That word has been implanted within us. And phutos means that which is done to promote growth within us. Yeah, in the Greek? No. E-M-P-H-U-T-O-S. And the word filthiness, I also looked that one up just because it's an unusual word in, I imagine King James has a different word there anyway. I've tried to look at all these different versions. Okay. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness, the Greek word rucharia, R-H-U-P-A-R-I-A, means base or vile affection, moral depravity. Boy, it's all the stuff of the evil one. When people have followed after the things of darkness, deeds of darkness. So we receive this word with humility, and I'm going to speak more about that in a minute, but true hearing is more than just listening. The word must be received humbly and then applied. When you receive something humbly, you listen. You're thankful. If someone were to give you a gift, you would humbly accept it. What would the opposite look like? Sometimes it helps to understand something by looking at its opposite. If somebody were to tell you or give you a piece of advice, what would be the opposite? Or not just a piece of advice. He tried to teach you something. Disregard it. Okay. Charge the source. Yeah. And let them know it. Ungrateful. Or say, I know. How about saying, I know? I know. I know. No matter what you tell them, have you ever met any? I think I've hit a few buttons there. No matter what you tell that person, they will always answer, I know. Okay? So that, to me, that is not humbly. That is, you know, whether it's pride, whether it's someone trying to guard themselves against seeming to be unaware. They're afraid to let their true self know. But if we receive something humbly, we're saying, wow, Lord, I thought I knew that lesson. I thought I knew that. But I didn't really know that because you're showing me a deeper truth, and a deeper truth. You'll never go deeper than God, right? You can't say there's anything you've ever learned that you can't learn more about, because God's always able to take us deeper. So that word is going to be implanted, because it's implanted within you, it's a sacred trust that God has shared with you. We're to listen carefully. We're to be that careful listener when others speak to us. How much more so when God speaks to us? And we're going to humbly receive it, because this is the word of life. He's giving you a precious gift, great and precious promises. This is the source of life. It's not just a book. Living, it's active, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. You know, we have this word living within us to change us. It's the agent of change within us. It's like you put a chip within an electronic device, and then you have a remote control. And the remote control, when a signal is sent, the device tells your appliance how to work. That's sort of a bad example of what God is doing within us. He's planted His Word, His Spirit within us, and when He communicates with us, we know how to respond. John 15:7, a scripture I use so often. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask what you wish, and it will be done for you. It's an if. It's a covenant. Remember the words for a covenant, anybody? Okay, close enough. I say, if you, then I. That's a covenant. Sometimes the words are outright spoken. Sometimes they're implied in the text. But this is, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask what you will and it will be done for you, ostensibly by me. We cannot abide in him while we hold on to filthiness or wickedness. He cleanses us so that we can enter his presence. But we will. We're becoming conformed. I know in verse 22 it says, for me it says, prove yourselves. It's not in the King James. I realize that, Rob, right? It doesn't say prove yourselves. I think it just says be doers of the word, right? Okay. Yeah, deceiving yourself. We can prove to ourselves, or we can deceive ourselves. That's what this verse shows us. And if you're doing one, you're probably not doing the other. If you're deceiving yourself, you're not interested in proof. In fact, you probably don't even want to talk about it. You failed the test, and I'm going to fill in all the answers here because of the time, but you feel so low, you feel so convicted and even condemned for so long because you failed the test 52 times that you're not even looking anymore. You're not even, you know, you just, I know I'm impatient. There's nothing I can do about it. I've tried. It doesn't work. I'm just impatient. That my father was impatient, I'm impatient. I mean, there's reasons people make up, deluding themselves, right? Isn't that what the word says? You're deceiving yourself. So where's the room for God in that? You haven't let the Spirit in to make the changes that He needs to make. So when you signed on with God, whether you know it or not, you signed up with an interior decorator. And He's going to come in and redecorate your house. And He's going to stand there and knock on the door and keep knocking. And He wants to do the work. Now, whether you want Him to do the work or not, it's up to you. But He's out there to help you to become all that you can become in Christ because He loves you. Okay. So this is the... Yes?
Just being doers of the word, I think it proves to ourselves. It's the proof. We can look at our own proof and get a clue as to what... Am I being deceived or what is my own proof? What is it showing me?
Yeah, that's what we were talking about is the proving it to God and we prove it to ourselves. We can see how we're doing. The Spirit will continually be an x-ray, a litmus test. How am I doing? How am I doing? And you know when you passed the test or you did better than last time. You may not be perfect yet, but we're on our way. You've done it a little better. You had a little more patience with this person. You know, sometimes we judge people. Sometimes we prejudge people. And the next time you see them, oh, here comes so-and-so again, and all they want to do is argue, or all they want is this. Can you still respect them? Can you still love them? Can you still listen to them? Wow. And if you can. If you can, what does that say about you? And how do you think they'll change maybe their opinion of you? And what do you think you're going to hear from God? Is it easy? I would say not. But it does get easier with practice. Practice. Who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern. Where is that scripture? Hebrews 12:11 or something like that. I'm sorry, I can't remember, but I should have that one memorized. I sort of do. But we have by practice, we become more capable by practice. Okay, yes. So we can't be merely hearers who delude ourselves. We heard it and we delude ourselves. What would that look like? What would that mean?
I'm thinking of like in the parable of the sower where it says, with joy they received it and sprouted up, but when the sun came, they had no deepness of root. It may look like a very religious verse.
They must be Christians. They're here every Sunday. Drives a nice car, has a nice family. I mean, all the wrong criteria. We can only look at the outside. But they delude themselves. And they think everything is all right when they really need to have some accountability somewhere. They need to be able to have some way to gauge the truth. Who is our most generous judge? Who's our most generous judge? Do people judge you? You bet. Who's the kindest judge you know?
God.
Certainly God. Okay, who's next?
Ourselves.
That's right. Very good. You're right. Can you forgive others as easily as you forgive yourself? Then you know you've gotten somewhere. We're very quick to forgive ourselves, but not so quick with others. We carry thoughts for months or years for others, but we forgot. Don't you remember when you did that? Oh, I don't want to talk about Okay, so we can delude ourselves. We can think we're just wonderful people. We can think everything is okay when it's really not okay. David thought everything was okay until Nathan came. And he had to write Psalm 51 to say, oops, really blew that one. He sinned with Bathsheba and he knew it. But he thought everything was okay. Where is that man? Let's kill him. Well, it was you, David. Oops. That's what you call an accountability partner, because he was sent by God. Now, there's no way Nathan would have known that, but. Hold that thought right there, Pat, and look with me at verse 23, because you must have peeked ahead. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Thank you for that segue, Patty. I needed that. A little something to help me slide in there. I want to give you cross-reference, and we'll conclude with this cross-reference to Matthew 7, verses 24 to 27. I'll give you, I didn't write down the Greek word because it was too long for the word delude there in verse 22 of James 1. It's a very long Greek word, and I probably couldn't pronounce it anyway, but it means to deceive by false reasoning. Or poorly founded reasoning, a word also used in Colossians 2:4. I love cross-references because the word supports the word. And it's so we can deceive ourselves by false reasoning. We apply the word. Matthew 7, starting in verse 24, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against the house and it fell, and great was its fall. It isn't a question of whether you believe them. The criteria was that you act on them. Next week, when we resume, Lord willing, I'd like to revisit this Matthew 7, 24 to 27. We're going to cross-reference it with the parable of the seed and the sower in Luke chapter 8. It'll provide us a picture of those who act and those who don't, as well as some insights as to why. Why do we hear, understand, and not? We'll get all that solved and clarified next week. I wanted to take a minute to read this to you. I've been holding it off for several weeks, but I think this is a good time to read it. It's called The Paradoxical Commandments. It'll only take a minute. It was written by a man by the name of Kent Keith in 1968. He's a Christian. He's written a number of books. People are illogical, unreasonable, and self-centered. Love them anyway. If you do good, people will accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Do good anyway. If you are successful, you will win false friends and true enemies. Succeed anyway. The good you do today will be forgotten tomorrow. Do good anyway. You see where this is headed. Honesty and frankness can make you vulnerable. Be honest and frank anyway. The biggest men and women with the biggest ideas can be shot down by the smallest men and women with the smallest minds. Think big anyway. People favor underdogs but only follow top dogs. Fight for a few underdogs anyway. What you spend years building may be destroyed overnight. Build anyway. people really need help, but may attack you if you do help them. Help them anyway. Give the world the best you have, and you'll get kicked in the teeth. Give the world the best you have, anyway. Lord, we give you thanks for this word, and thank you for giving us an anyway mentality, one that understands that there is a God in heaven who sees, who knows, who rewards, who discerns the thoughts and intentions of our heart, because your word abides within us. And that's what your word does, Lord. It pierces to the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It's able to discern the thoughts, the intentions of the heart. Father, I pray your spirit would discern our thoughts and our intentions tonight, that you would know us and that we would not delude ourselves, but we would walk in openness and frankness and honesty before you, in spirit and in truth, Lord, that we might know the truth about ourselves, about life, and it will set us free. About your word, let it be real within us, O Lord. Help us to bear fruit for every good work. And we thank you that your spirit indwells us, your word abides within us, and that you've called us to be your sons. We live in the light of your word, and we act on it. In these days to come, we give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you all for coming.